Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. I believe that God has something for somebody here today. And let me preface what I'm about to say with this. This is an opportunity the next several weeks. I encourage you to invite a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, someone that doesn't know Jesus, or someone who's seeking for an answer, seeking for truth, because I truly believe that God has placed this upon my heart. And I believe that this is an opportunity for us to invite our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The title of this series that I'm starting is called I Am. And our focus verse is from John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 57 through 59. He said, "Then Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Yes. And so that's going to be our foundation that we use to build upon the I am statements of Jesus Christ. Within the book of John, John strives to point to the world that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus Christ was God's Son, that Jesus Christ was special, that he meant something, that he came from God himself. And in the book of John, he records several I am statements. But every single one of them statements has to do with something that happened in the book of Exodus to a man named Moses. When Moses said to God, "Who do I tell him has sent me? What is his name?" And God said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And so when we look at the next several weeks and know that what Jesus says, "I am," he's using that in context with Exodus chapter 3. Because in Exodus chapter 3, we will see that God spoke directly to Moses and revealed himself to Moses. And before we get there, however, I need to lay a foundation, and that foundation is this. If you seek truth, God's truth will find you. If we seek God's truth, God's truth will find you. Many times we want God's truth. We say we want God's truth, but we do not take the time to seek God's truth. We say we want hope. We say we want guidance. We say we want direction, yet we do not earnestly seek God's truth. That applies to believers. That applies to unbelievers. If you seek God's truth, God will find a way to get his truth to you. And that is no more evident than the story of the Ethiopian found in Acts chapter 8. Very quickly, the Ethiopian, what's great here is Philip has gone to Samaria and he's preached the word, and there's been lots of people saved and baptized and water. They call for Peter and John. Peter and John come up, lay hands on all the converts, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And right in the middle of all of that, God tells Philip, "Philip, I need you to go to the desert." Nobody's in the desert. Nobody's to be found in the desert. The desert's a desert for a reason. Yet Philip, because of his desire to be obedient to God, he travels to this desert in Gaza. And when he gets there, just so happened, just coincidentally, there's a chariot and an entourage riding by, and in which sits an Ethiopian man who was the treasurer for a kingdom. And God told Philip, "Philip, go overtake that chariot." And as Philip got close to that chariot, he heard the man reading. And he said to the man, "Hold on for a second. Do you understand what you're reading?" See, the Bible tells us that this man had traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. He was a Jewish proselyte, meaning he had converted fully to the Jewish religion. He knew God. He wanted to experience God, yet he had not met Jesus. And he was seeking God's truth. And so as he was riding along in his chariot, leaving Jerusalem, he happens to be reading dog goes to the desert. Just so happens a guy's riding a chariot through the desert where Philip's at. And it just so happens he's reading about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. This man was seeking God's truth, and so God found him. God sought him because he was seeking God. And as a result, he sent Philip to this Ethiopian man. Philip reasoned with him in the word, and he was saved and baptized.
Amen.
The minute that that man was laid in the water and picked back up, Philip vanished to the next place God had for him to go. Listen to this. You don't hear about that Ethiopian man again. But let me tell you something. I challenge you to do some research when you go home and look up the early church in Africa. Because we look at the explosion that happened in Jerusalem and as the Apostle Paul got started. Well, long before the Apostle Paul did his thing, an Ethiopian took the gospel of Jesus Christ back to Africa. And the church actually grew incredibly in that area where he returned. He took God's gospel and he changed the region.
Amen.
Why? Because he sought God's truth. If you seek God's truth will find you. The same thing happened with Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He was praying. It said he feared God, yet he did not know how to be saved. He did not yet know Jesus, but he knew he needed something and he sought God. So God orchestrated for Peter to show up and his whole family was saved.
Amen.
If we seek God's truth, we will find God's truth. That is the foundation that we must build, and it's where we find ourselves in John chapter 8. Because the self-righteous will have the truth right in front of them, but not be able to understand it. Those religious leaders, they were so self-righteous that they could not see the truth that was right before them. They said they sought truth, but they did not seek truth. They sought esteem, prestige. They sought the praise of man. We have the same thing in our society today. We have obviously those in the religious sphere who are more self-righteous and more concerned about the praise of man than they are about people and serving God. But also it applies to those who do not know God, for they are self-righteous in that they get their righteousness from themselves. It's just as dirty, as nasty as the Pharisees and the scribes. They don't seek truth because they think everything that they need is right here inside of them. And so when the truth is standing there looking them in the eye, they cannot understand it nor see it.
Amen.
We live in a society today that does not want truth. They want feel good. They want acceptance. They want praise. They want you to accept them, but they don't want truth. Acceptance does not lead to salvation. God's truth leads to salvation. And so just like the Pharisees and the teachers of that day, we too find ourselves looking upon the story, the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles that the apostles performed, and yet we still deny God because we're not truly looking for truth. We're looking for acceptance. When the Pharisees, they constantly asked Jesus over and over again, "Tell us who you are. Give us a sign. Justify under whose authority you do these things." Even though Christ had done all these things, they constantly said to him, "Give us more." Why? They weren't looking for truth. They were looking for acceptance. And that's the reason they could not accept Christ or see him as the truth, is because he rejected them. Their lifestyle, their self-righteousness. John the Baptist started it when he came and he called them a brood of vipers, and that God could raise children of Abraham from the stones. You're not special like anybody else. You're just a normal Joe. They were rejected and they thought that they were better than everybody else. And if the Messiah came, surely the Messiah would love them. So he couldn't be the Messiah if he rejected them. And that's why they constantly said to Jesus over and over again, show us something more, tell us something more. And in spite of the wisdom and the power and the authority that he demonstrated, they still denied him as God. They still labeled him a blasphemer. And they even went as far as to say that he was possessed by a demon. And so in John chapter 8, we find a very contentious conversation happening with these scribes, these detractors, these Pharisees. Because Jesus looks at them during this discussion and he says to them in verse 39, you're not even really children of Abraham. See, this is why they could not see the truth. Because being a child of Abraham is not simply about genetics. It is spiritual. And that's why Jesus said, if you were truly children of Abraham, you would do the works of your father. But you're not. And so you do the works, or you would do Abraham's works. But you're not his children, and so you do the works of your father, which is the devil. So Jesus says the reason that you cannot see truth is one, you're not truly children of Abraham. Two, because your father is really the devil. And three, you do not belong to God. They could not see truth because they were not earnestly seeking truth. Because of their own self-righteousness, they could not see the plain truth in front of them. And as such, they were rejected by God. And finally, in verse 49, the things heat up. Because Jesus tells them if they believe in him that they'll never see death. They don't like this. And so out of exasperation, they finally say, who are you? Tell us again. Who do you make yourself to be? And he says that I don't understand your problem because even Abraham anticipated my coming with great joy. And they said, how in the world could you have possibly known Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And that's when Jesus drops the bombshell, which is the crutch of this lesson. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He was surrounded by people who did not seek God's truth. They were not truly interested in God's truth. And as such, when they question and pushed him, he finally said, before Abraham ever existed, I am. Now they understood the significance of what he was saying. They understood that what he was saying is he was calling himself Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. He was calling himself Lord of the Old Testament. He was saying, I am God. I created you. I hung the stars. I hung the moon. I hung the sun. I separated the water from the land. I was there when I breathed air into the nostrils of Adam. I was there when it made the animals. I was there when they disobeyed and rebelled against me. He said, I was there when they flooded the earth. I was there when they built the tower. I was there for all of these things. I am the God of the Old Testament. And this is why it was so critical that when he said this, it hurt them. It made them angry. They wanted to pick up stones. But for the same reason that they got mad, it should make us excited. For the same reason that they got angry, it should give us hope. Because we learn in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it is when Moses came before the burning bush. And as I stated earlier, God said to him, I am who I am. You tell the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. The best possible translation of the Hebrew that's translated I am is I am the one who is. And will be. I am the one who is and will be. Meaning, I have no beginning. I have no end. I exist outside of your time. I will always be and I have always been. I am. And so now you understand why when he said that, he was telling them, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. You see, these leaders, they knew the Old Testament, and they knew when he said that I am, before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming to be God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And if you look within the Old Testament, you'll see some very interesting things. You'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God tells his people, now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who could deliver from my hand. He just told the Pharisees that I am the same God who said that. Right? He just told them that I am the one, that there is no one besides me. He just said, I'm the one who kills. I'm the one who makes alive. I am the only God who can protect Israel. He then says in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Again, I am. I am. I am. I am. I existed before history, and I will exist after history. Long after you are dead and buried, I will still exist. Long after the sun stops shining and the moon is turned to blood and everything you see is destroyed, I still be here. Long after you are decaying in your grave, I will still be here. I am. Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 10 and 11, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. You see why they got mad? You see why they wanted to pick up stones? For the same reason they got mad. You and I ought to get excited. You and I ought to get glad. Because he's saying that Jesus Christ said that I'm ever present. That way, whenever he makes a promise, it means he's going to fulfill it. Whenever he says he will do something, he'll do it. He never runs out of time. He pre-exists time. And he will far outlive time. He is eternal. Amen. And what I find particularly funny is knowing that these Pharisees would know God's word inside and out because they spent their lives studying it. That last particular one makes me laugh because there's a certain amount of irony. Because God says, you are my witnesses, people of Israel. And my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me. Those Pharisees and those scribes, what they didn't know was the person that stand before them, the Jews were the witness of him. They couldn't see it. They couldn't accept it, even though it was right before them. But this nation of Israel would be a witness. He was a witness for God in the past. And it will be a witness for Jesus during the millennial kingdom. I am. I am the one who is. I am the one who will be. So when you and I look in the coming weeks at the I am statements of Christ, you need to take that foundation into consideration. Because when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am, I always have been, and I always will be. I am. And I always have been, and I always will be the light of the world. I am, I have always been, and I will always be the good shepherd. I have always been the resurrection, and will always be the resurrection. I have always been the life, and I will always be the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, past, present, future. I am the vine, past, present, future. When we look at those statements, God never changes. God never fails. God never gives up on his word. And when I look at that, it means that God has always and will always be. lost family members. Pray for your lost loved ones. Pray for your friends and your co-workers. Because I'm telling you that I believe if you bring people who are seeking God's truth in the coming weeks, their lives will be changed. I know that God has laid this upon my heart, but I cannot go out and grab your friends by the scruff of the neck and drag them in. You got to do that. You got to pray your family members. You got to pray for your friends. You got to pray for your co-workers. Bring them in. I believe God is going to do something great in the coming weeks as we look at who Jesus Christ is. Is who he is. He is I am.